Good morning. We're starting a brand new series called The Good Life, and I want to start by talking about why you and I have been lied to about this good life. For most of the time, most of our lives, we have believed that the good life has to do with maybe what job we have, or what kind of vacations we can take, or what kind of money we have. But the truth is that that is not the good life. I want to show you from the Bible today. In fact, if you brought your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to be in there most of the morning, and I want to show you what Jesus says about this good life. And put your seatbelts on with me. We're going to travel fast today, and I hope and pray that when you walk out of here today that you'll have a different perspective of what you want for 2019, for your life. And I'm just going to tell you that Jesus has something for you that is amazing, it is good, it is the good life. So Matthew chapter 6, we pick up the text. This is Jesus. Matthew chapter 6, verse number, I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 5. I meant 5. You all know that I meant 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.'" And you're sitting there wondering, what does that have to do with the good life, okay? I'm glad you asked that question, because I'm going to answer it in the next few minutes. First of all, I want you to notice with me the word blessed. I want you to see that word blessed. The word blessed, what does that mean? Normally when scholars look at that word, historically in the last 200 or 300 years, they have translated that word happy. But what I want to propose to you is that I believe happy is a pretty weak translation of this particular word. In fact, what I want you to think about is I believe a far better way to interpret this word is with the idea of divine favor or grace or approval. Think of the word blessed and think of it in terms of divine approval, grace, or just this divine favor. And putting all those concepts together, I would conclude that the word blessed there, I would translate that word as honored. Blessed equals honored. Honored is the man who, honored is the one who walks in this deep spirit of humility, this concept of being poor in spirit. The honored life, therefore, is the good life. So do you see that? Do you see that transition? So Jesus is now introducing to us in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, the idea of what it means to have this good life, this great life that he offers to you and I. So how many of you, I mean, honestly, how many of you want a life that is honored by God? You want that? I think most everybody here that has come to church or listening online would say amen to that. I want the good life. I want a life that's honored by God. So what does that who wouldn't want that? I mean, you think about that concept. Who wouldn't want that? And I would say probably no one. Everyone here wants this idea of the good life. So I want to start our time together with a story. But I want to stop and pray, and I'm just going to ask the Lord to really help us grasp a hold of this concept today, because this is huge in terms of where you're going to go in 2019. So Father, I come before you today, and I just pray earnestly, God, that you would take complete control of this service, and I pray, God, that you would use my words for your glory and for your honor. Thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' holy and awesome and powerful name. Amen. So here's the deal. Before we move on, if you're not paying attention this morning, I'm going to start over. So if you find somebody sitting next to you that's nodding off, you just kind of give them an elbow and say, "No, Pastor Dan's going to start over if you don't pay attention here." Is that a deal? All right. So this idea of the good life, I want to start with a story. You notice we brought a bike out here on stage this morning. I want you to take a look at that bike. And this week, you know, normally when I think of bikes and races, let's think of races with bikes for just a few minutes. Normally when I think of a race like with a bike, I think of, you know, everybody jumps on and the goal is to cross the finish line the fastest, right? Well, I read this week about another kind of race, a new kind of race, and this race is very unusual in that it kind of goes like this. The object of this race is to go as slow as you possibly can. In fact, the slower you go, the more chance you have of winning. So you can't tip over. You got to go. And so the gun shoots off or sounds off and you start off and your goal is to go just in inches. And when the gun sounds again, whoever's the closest to the starting line wins the race. Now, I want you to imagine for a second that you just show up at this race and you don't know of any of the rules. You don't know any of the rules. So you decide that you're going to enter this race with your bike. So you get on and the gun sounds and you take off as fast as you possibly can. And you're going, gosh, where is everybody? I'm winning this race. And so, you know, after about 5 minutes, you realize no one is around. And finally, you realize that the object of the race is completely different. I'm wondering, this, I want you to think about this. I'm wondering if you and I miss the point of the race that God has for us. Wouldn't it be sad if we raced a race and we ended up winning the race in the world, but losing it with God? Maybe there's another race that God has for you. And I believe that that's what Matthew chapter 5 is all about, that God introduces to you and I a way of thinking that is totally opposite of how you and I have been raised or trained or taught. Is it possible that we are running the wrong race? And I think it's very possible. So if I were you, I would ask God this question. Don't worry about what Pastor Dan says. I would ask the question of yourself and to God, saying, God, I want you to just say it to God in your spirit right now. God, is it possible that I'm running or I'm engaged in the wrong race before you? Is that possible? So with that in mind, with that idea in mind, Jesus says the good life is a life that is described as poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. Now, when you think of poor in spirit, that word doesn't fly. I mean, we don't like to talk about terms of, you know, well, how are you doing today? Well, I'm poor in spirit. I mean, that would not be a conversation that you would probably have. So what does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, it's not a matter of groveling in the dust. It is a form of humility. Being poor in spirit is the idea of walking in humility before God, but it's more than just humility. It's more than humility as you and I would understand it. So what does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, it's not a matter of groveling in the dust. It is simply a matter of knowing ourselves as we really are. When I'm walking as someone who is poor in spirit, I really get who I am and how God sees me. And when we see ourselves as we really are, we realize that you and I are absolutely bankrupt when it comes to God. Do you understand that? When it comes to God, that you and I are spiritually bankrupt. But here's the problem. The problem is that we have a problem in our culture of self-awareness. We really don't see ourselves in the right way. And you don't have to be a scholar to figure that out. All you have to do is look at Snapchat and Facebook and Instagram, and you see all these selfies of people doing really crazy things and posing, and you're thinking, wow, maybe we have a wrong perspective of ourselves. Or we look in a mirror, and our general goal of looking in a mirror is to say, how can I look the best? How can I look the best? And what I want to suggest to you is that maybe we have a problem with self-awareness of how God sees us, that when we see ourselves in a mirror or we take a selfie, maybe we're seeing it from the very backwards perspective. So our culture and world emphasizes and appreciates things like self-reliance. Isn't that true? Nobody wants to be dependent upon anybody else. We want to put enough money away in retirement so that you and I don't have to depend on anybody else, so we can pay our own way. So we value that in our culture. You all understand that? Am I going to have to start over here? So when I ask you a question, you're supposed to answer that question. So would you agree that the role models that we have are people that get on television and say, I'm the best, I'm the greatest, nobody better than me. All we have to do is look at athletics to see that happen. You know, interviews after the game, and you know, 9 times out of 10, you don't see people going, you know what, it wasn't really about me, it was about God's power in me. Rarely you see that. Most of the time, they're talking about themselves and how hard they worked. We have this idea in culture of self-reliance or self-confidence, having this confidence about ourselves. And I want to suggest to you that when God takes a snapshot of us, He's not looking for self-confidence. Self-confidence does not merit you one step towards God. In fact, pushes you away a bit. It's a very important concept for us to understand. So poverty of spirit, it's coming to a place of absolutely seeing yourself as completely dependent upon God. Poverty of spirit is essential to be right with God. You cannot be right with God and not have poverty of spirit. So what is it? It is a sense of, listen to this carefully, powerlessness in and of ourselves, recognizing that there is no power in and of ourselves. And that flies at everything that you and I have ever been taught. We've been taught to, you know, take life by the bootstrap and, you know, carve out our own place. And I'm just simply saying, I'm not suggesting we all shouldn't be doing hard work. I'm not suggesting any of those things. What I'm saying to you is God's word turns this world upside down. And God's principles are always opposite of what we see in the world. It is a sense of spiritual bankruptcy, understanding that you are spiritually bankrupt and helpless before God. And the truth is that, you know, I applaud you for getting out on a really snowy day and coming to church and, you know, finding, you know, scraping the windshields and all that and, you know, having to put it in four-wheel drive to get here. I appreciate all those things. But here's what I want you to know. That merited you nothing before God. It's not about your performance. It's not about your effort. It's about coming to recognize that it's all of God, all of God. And you just being a part, your only role is surrender. That's the only thing that you could add to the equation, is surrendering to God and letting him work his will out and his power in your life. And it's a sense of, listen to this carefully, it's a sense of understanding before God that there is a unworthiness before God. And again, that flies right in the face of everything we've been taught. You know, we want to think of ourselves as worthy. And the truth is that you are not worthy. It's Christ that makes you worthy. And when you begin to understand that, and please don't daydream on me, because I don't want you to misinterpret my words. I am not suggesting that you and I should put our face in the ground and be self-depreciating and any of those things. What I'm suggesting is in our soul, excuse me, we need to understand and know that apart from Christ, I'm just going to say it out loud, you're nothing apart from Christ. And in the end, that's the only thing that matters, is how you lived your life in unification with the person of Christ and how you walked in this life. That's what it means to be poor in spirit, is to realize who you really are. It's a sense that if there's any life or joy or usefulness, it is by God's grace and him alone that ever makes that happen. It's by his grace and his grace alone. It is by grace that I can do anything that God allows me to do. Think of it this way. It's really only the poor in spirit who can actually have anything, because they are the only ones who know how to receive gifts. For them, everything is a gift. If you're a poor in spirit, you recognize there's no sense of entitlement. When I have this sense of entitlement, it means that I think that the world owes me something, that you owe me something. That entitlement wrecks us when it comes to our walk with Jesus. It is the sense in which I know that everything that I get from the hand of God. So let me ask you this question. How good are you at receiving gifts? Because if you're not very good at receiving gifts, I'm going to say to you, listen to me very carefully, you have the most insidious form of pride that there is. Did you hear me say that? If you can't receive gifts, because everything we have comes from as a gift from God. Our salvation is a gift from God. The very next breath that we take is a gift from God. Everything about us is a gift from God. And the sooner we realize that, the more productive we'll be for God's kingdom. Do you see everything? Do you see everything as a gift? Do you see your home as a gift? Do you see your job as a gift? Do you see your wife or your children or your husband? Do you see all of them? Do you see your teenagers as a gift? Just saying, they're a gift. Unusual gift, but they are a gift. Amen to that. Here's the bottom line. You cannot be filled. Listen to this carefully. You cannot be filled with God unless you are absolutely emptied of self. There's not room for both. And God does not want to meet you halfway. The bottom line is until you're empty, you cannot be filled. So the goal of the Christian life is to really walk in humility in that area. The Bible does not say blessed are the middle class in spirit. You know, this is the idea of, you know, meeting God halfway. So with that, if that's all true, and so I hope you buy that because it's what the Bible says from cover to cover. And those characters in the Bible that understood that were used greatly by God, and those who didn't ended up wrecking their lives. So this is pretty important stuff for you and I to walk with this deep-seated sense of humility, knowing that there is nothing that I can contribute outside of what God does in my life. I'm only a responder. All I can do is respond to what God is doing. And the sooner I recognize that, the more useful I can become in my marriage, as a husband, as a father, as an employer, as an employee. The sooner that I recognize that I'm just a responder to whatever God is doing in my life, then I become attractive in the sense that people are drawn to Christ because of who I am. So what does my life look like if I am going to be poor in spirit? What would be some characteristics in my life? What would people look at and say, wow, that demonstrates a humility in their life? What would happen if people looked at me, put my life under a microscope? What would they see? What are the marks of this humility we're talking about? First of all, I think broken people are empty people. Empty people are hungry people. So first and foremost, I believe that for if you're walking as a person who is poor in spirit, you're a person who is walking extremely hungry. You're hungry. I mean, you're hangry. You're so hungry you can't stand yourself. So there are three particular areas that I believe that people who are poor in spirit it's very clear from Scripture. This is true of their lives. First of all, if you are poor in spirit, you have this absolute hunger for the Word of God. It is a starvation type thing. You're going, I need to get into the Word. I need to stay in the Word. So when I am not in the Word, what I'm really saying to God every day is, I got this, God. It's okay. I got it. I don't need your wisdom. I don't need your will in my life. I don't need to understand who you are. I know enough about you because I'm the smartest person that I know. And so I don't need to roll up my sleeves and be in the Word every day. So people who are hungry for God's Word demonstrate a dependency upon God every single moment of their life. So let me ask you a personal question. Can I? I don't mean to say this. I don't mean to ask this to make you feel bad. I just want you to take a snapshot, a selfie of yourself, and ask the question, does the Bible describe me as, you know, does my life exemplify, I shouldn't say it that way, does my life exemplify the fact that I am poor in spirit? And I want to ask you this, is how hungry are you for the Word of God for your life? Are you in it every day? Are you in it in a way where you are opening the pages and say, God, I want to know who you are. I want to know everything about you, God, that I can know. And so if you're not living in that way, listen to me carefully, you're saying to God, I don't need your direction in my life. I can figure this out as I go. So my question to you is that if your life was on that screen today, and you know, we had this you know, microscope that, you know, put everything about you, would one of those things about you be hungry for God's Word, starving, devouring it, can't get enough of it, wants to know more? Because short of that, you're only fooling yourself as whether you're really poor in spirit or not. Hello? This is pretty convicting stuff, isn't it? Because the average Christian spends less than 2 or 3 minutes a day in the Bible, if that. That's the average Christian. And so we have a problem within our culture. First thing that poor in spirit people do is they hunger for God's Word. Second thing that they do is they hunger for God's presence. They hunger for God's presence. There's a city slicker dude that decided that he had enough of the city, so he moved out into a rural area, bought a little farm, bought some cows, bought a milk cow. And so he, about 2 weeks after he had bought this milk cow, he calls the vet up and he says, hey, there's something wrong with my milk cow. She's not giving milk out anymore. And the vet says, well, what are you feeding her? And he told him, and the vet said, well, that's you're doing all the right things. And then the vet says, how often do you milk her? And he says, well, you know, every 3 or 4 days when we need a little glass of milk, we go out there and, get it from her and get it from Betsy, Betsy. And so the bottom line is that the vet said, listen, if you don't milk her every day, she's going to run dry. She's going to run out of milk. So here's what I want you to think about. As you think about that, asking God for his power and presence in 6-ounce doses, or asking sporadically only at our convenience, may mean that for us, the source dries up. God is not interested in giving you 6 ounces of his power. He's not interested in giving you 6 ounces of his presence. It's all or nothing. It's all in or all out. There's no such thing as this middle class Christian. It's not God meets me halfway. It's that I surrender. God wants me to surrender. So the mark of someone who is poor in spirit, not only do they hunger for God's word, but they also have this deep hunger for God's presence in their life. And they're not just doing it whenever they have a need. It's every day. They're every day. I have a habit in my life. Every day. I do it 7 days a week. I get down on all fours. I bow myself to the ground. I put my face on the ground. And I tell God, I can't do life without you. It's what I do every day, 7 days a week. I have this hunger for his presence. And I realize that when I get his presence, there's no greater life. I'm telling you, if you want the good life always has God's presence in it. And God's presence doesn't happen until I have this hunger for it. And this desire that makes me act differently than what I normally do. So do you have a hunger for God's presence? I'm not talking about, once a week. I'm not talking about every once in a while. I'm talking about when you wake up in the morning, do you realize, I can't do this without God? Halfway through your day, do you realize, well, I forgot about you, God, but, I'm just telling you again, I can't do this without you. It's pretty important stuff. The third thing that I think is very true of people who have this idea of being poor in spirit is that I think they have a hunger for people, for God's people. There's a sense in which they recognize that I can't be a self-made person. I've got to live inside the body of Christ. I was birthed into the church. When I got saved, I was put into the church, and God has put people around me, and I have this hunger to be with those folks. And so, the average Christian today, listen carefully, the average Christian today attends church about once or twice a month. If everybody showed up every weekend that comes to Grace Church, we could not contain them in our seating capacity. But the problem is that there's so many distractions. There are so many things that catch our attention here and there, entertainment. I got to do this. I got to do that. And I'm just simply saying God's going to let you do that. But let me say this to you. Don't expect the results that I'm going to talk about in just a few minutes. Don't expect those results if you're not willing to surrender yourself to this presence of Christ. Does it make sense to you? Getting pretty quiet in here. It's pretty convicting, right? So what is the result? Excuse me, if I live this life that's described in the Bible as being poor in spirit, what is the result? And the Bible says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's what God says. This is in the present tense in the Greek text. And in other words, it is an entrance into everlasting life, and it's access across the board to God's power and authority every day in my life. So I have this access to God's power and authority every day in my life. That, my friend, is the good life. The blessed life is the life that accesses the power of God 24/7, lives in the presence of God, hungers for God's word, hungers for God's people, hungers for God's presence. That's described in the Bible as the good life. And I'm just telling you, religion can't offer that to you. Only a relationship with Christ can. And this kingdom of God represents what God is doing on earth right now. It's right now in this present world. And if you were to look at it, what would that mean? What does that look like? If I'm living in this kingdom mindedness right now, what would that look like? First of all, I am inseparably united with Christ. That's amazing. I have been granted his power for his purpose, not my purpose, for his purpose. It means that I can do great works greater than I could ever imagine. It means that I can walk in victory every day. It means that I can live with purpose, not just existing, but I can actually live and walk in purpose. And it means that I am not limited to my own frailty. That God can do things in me that is beyond measure. And people will look at that and say, wow, what an amazing thing that is. So it's been roughly 2,000 years since the death of Jesus. Whether you believe in him or not, most of you probably believe that Jesus died for your sins, right? Amen? That was pretty weak, amen. Let's try that one more time. Amen? So whether you believe in him or not, you cannot dispute the fact that Jesus has had an incredible impact on the world. I mean, historically, an incredible impact on the world. For example, let me give you a couple examples. The calendar that you and I look at every week revolves around the death of Christ. Isn't that amazing? I mean, his birth and death. I mean, it's an amazing thing. Our economy, the United States economy, in fact, not just the United States economy, nearly the whole world's economy rests in the celebration of his birth. This thing called Christmas drives our economy economically for the whole world. That's why they're so, you know, anxious to see those numbers of how many billions of dollars were spent on Christmas this year, because they know that drives economic power, not only in this country, but countries around the world. So Jesus has been incredibly impactful. And not only that, for me, I don't know about you, I hope for you, for me, I have this personal dynamic relationship with him where he's impacted my life and changed my character, changed who I am, changed everything, how I think. So this Jesus is extremely impactful. But my question is, how did that all come about? How did that happen? How did that happen? And the answer is simply this. About 2,000 years ago, God found this teenage girl. Remember her name? Mary. She was, by world's definition, naive, uneducated, inexperienced, scared. That described her. Let me say those words to you one more time. Naive, inexperienced, scared, uneducated, unassuming. She was unpowerful, a quiet girl. That's what would describe her. Mary, poor in spirit. That's who she was. God searched that region for a girl who was poor in spirit and used that poor girl's life, that poor in spirit girl's life, to change the entire world. To change the world. God is still looking for people. They're unassuming, unpowerful, not necessarily educated, inexperienced, scared. Still looking for those same kinds of people. That, listen to this carefully, are willing to race the race that God has called them upstream in a downstream world. Live their lives different. What drives them is different. I'm just telling you, God is still looking for those kind of folks today. People who are willing to get on that bike and race in a race that is subject to ridicule, subject to embarrassment, but God says he takes the base things of this world to confound the wise. And I'm just saying, Christianity starts. It starts with being poor in spirit. You cannot, listen to this carefully, go to heaven without being spiritually bankrupt and acknowledging it. You cannot go to heaven. It starts here. That's where Christianity starts. The good life starts with this idea that everything good in me comes from God and everything bad comes from me. And I'm so dependent upon him who loved me and gave himself for me. Does that make sense to you?
Yes.
So in 2019, what would it be like if you were to, listen carefully, We're to start hungering for God's word every day, that there wouldn't be a day that goes by that you don't, starting today, there wouldn't be a day that goes by that you don't open God's word up and just begin to say, okay, God, I'm hungering for you. Show me something about yourself. What would life be like for you if that happened? And what would life be like if you hungered for God's presence every day, that you said, God, I just want your presence. I hunger for it. That you bowed before God every day, put your face on the ground and said, God, I can't do life without you. What would life be like if that were the case? And what would life be like if you had this hunger for God's people and God's and the presence of God's people, your birth in the church, that you made a commitment that said, you know what? I'm going to be in church among God's people, loving on God's people, as often as I possibly can, and being in bed and sleeping is not a reason to stay away. What if you had this desire that drove you to hunger for to be around God's people? I'm just saying, life would be different for you. God is searching this audience right now. I'm telling you, he's searching this audience. He's looking for people who are willing to be like Mary, humble themselves before God.